We recognize, Father, our frailty, our lacks, our sins. We recognize your work of regeneration and your work of sanctification as you are leading us in your truths to your glory. And you are cleansing us through the Word and empowering us through the Spirit. We come now, Father, to the exposition of the Word, and we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see it. Guide my tongue as I speak it. May your Spirit move amongst us, and in each and individual case, address the need. Emphasize what you emphasize, and guide us in that which is good and true and beautiful. Always, Father, to your glory. And so we rest in your good care now, and we thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Please be seated. I want you to join me in Ephesians chapter 5 again. We begin once more in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read from the 25th verse, I think we'll stop at verse 27. I want to finish up the words that we have in verse 27 because they're very important. There's five words we need to consider here. We'll see them as we come to them. And so we're going to spend our day today in those five words. We take five words in a 20-minute sermon. We'll spend 4 minutes per word. Think they bought that, Thomas? Yeah, you bought it. You're a good man. Yeah. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, husbands, love your wives, in the 25th verse. We've already covered this. As Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. There's our pattern. The pattern, he lays it out here. It's Jesus Christ. How has Christ loved us? Well, he gave himself up for us, and we discuss that at some length. And then he says in the 26th verse that he might sanctify her. And we talked quite lengthily on the issue of sanctification. And then he says, having cleansed her. That's our fourth verb and the verbs we've been looking at through this section, that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And how does he do this? How does he sanctify her? Cleansing her. How does he sanctify us? Cleansing us. He does it through the word of God. The importance that God has given to us, his word. And that leads us to the 27th verse. And last week we looked at the first portion of that verse, so that here's the continuation of the thought, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Why did he love the church? That he might sanctify her. Why should I love my wife? To sanctify her, to wash, to help her grow, to mature, and all of that. And so that, he says, he might present the church to himself in splendor. And we looked at the amazing idea that what Jesus is saying to us, we had to go into the Greek to get this, because the English, it's hard to do it in English, but what he says is that he might stand also along to himself. And I use the illustration of a father bringing the bride down and says, I've cared for her and done all this all of her life, and now I hand her over to this man. But then we realize that when we look into the face of the one doing this, it is Jesus Christ himself. And our Lord is saying, I have, for every one of you believers, he's saying, I have been there every step of the way. I have nourished you. I have cherished you. We see that in verse 29 coming up. We touched on it already. I've nourished you. I've cherished you. I've been there. I've taught you. I've led you. Why? So I can present you to a husband? Yeah. But who's the husband? Myself. And we talked about the wonder that Jesus Christ will present you and us corporately, but you and I individually. He will present us to himself. In the presence of all of the powers and potentates, the angels and everything, all of the created order, and say to them, find in her a blemish, a spot. We need to look at these things. Find something in her, and they will not be able to. Why? Because just like the father who brings the bride and says, I have nourished, I have cared for her, I have kept her, and now I hand her to you. Jesus Christ has kept us and nourished us. And he's been washing us We're going to unfold this as we go along here. There's two ways that he can wash us. And we'll look at this, the second part we'll have to look at next week. We'll run out of time. I only have 20 minutes for a sermon, so we'll run out of time here. But sometimes he brings to your attention where you have failed. And he says, Rick, do you see this? They say, I do see it. Are you happy with it? No. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to walk away from it. Good job, son. But there are some things that we refuse to look at. And Scripture will teach us, particularly at a communion table. We'll talk about this, I think, next week. But if we don't accept the easy path, the things that he says, look, there's dirt here, there's something that is cannot be presented. It's, I got to take care of this. And he opens your eyes to it and you say, I see it and I will remove it. I walk away from this, forgive me. And there are some things I say, covered up, I don't want to see it, I will look later. And God has harsher means of washing us. As you read, and we'll look at it next week, but as you read the account, usually stop short of it on a communion Sunday, such as where we are right now. And as we look at this on a communion Sunday, we see that we are to confess our sins. And we also recognize that there are some harsh treatments that have been going on. Some have died. Some are sick. Why? Because they will not deal with their sins. And God has harsher means to purify us, if necessary. Is that to say every sickness is that? No, that's absolutely not what Scripture teaches. But it does teach us, and we'll go into the epistles as well, where it says God will discipline his children. If you say, oh, God is just loving, God will discipline you. And the discipline could be like a harsh cleaning acid if you refuse to look at it and deal with it. Because you cannot stand with him as he says he desires in 27, verse 527. You can't stand with him with any, and here's what we're going to look at today, any blot, any sparkle, lack of splendor, lack of holiness, or any blameworthiness. It can't be there. And you'll either deal with it in the gentle manner of a dad saying, son, you did bad, do you understand that? Yes, dad, I see what I did. I shouldn't have done it, I won't do it again. I'll try not to. Or a son saying, what's wrong with this? I don't want to even think about it. I'm not talking to you about it. And the measurements become harsher, even to the point of sickness or death. You say, well, it's a result of sin. And I go, don't ever say, you're absolutely wrong if you say, every time you're sick, it's a judgment of God. But there are times it is. So let's look at these five words we need to look at here. I want you to open up the next thing he says, so that he might, verse 27, he might present the church to himself in splendor. What's the idea of splendor? That's the first word. Without spot or wrinkle, that's 2 and 3. Or any such thing that she might be holy, the church, there's 4, holy, and without blemish, that he might stand alongside himself, presenting the splendor of the church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and blameless. So let's first consider the meaning of that first word. What does it mean to have splendor? What is the idea of splendor? The word in the Greek means to be glorious or to be wonderful. Glorious, I think, is a good word for it. It means you're shining forth. It's just glorious. And it comes from the word dokeo in the Greek, which is primarily signifies an opinion. The honor that results from good opinion. And in this case, no one can bring a bad opinion ultimately. The honor that will be because everyone says, we have nothing bad to say about her. Splendor. And then the second word is, what does it mean then to be without a spot? What is a spot? It's a very simple idea because there's nothing magical about the term. It's how we would describe terms, that which constitutes a stain. It's a spot. It's a stain on something. Could be on my, you could find them on my suit. You can find them on my tie. Spots. Stains. And someone might pick that out and say, you want me to say that he's spotless, but there's one on his tie. He didn't clean his tie. And then what's the idea of wrinkles? I'm looking at a wrinkled group. Y'all have wrinkles. Hideos is the Greek word, and it means this. It simply means a crease. Lines or creases in the skin. We call them wrinkles. Where do they come from?
Holy.
Yeah. What does it mean to be holy? That's our fourth word we'll look at today. What does it mean to be holy? Hagios in the Greek, we've talked about this before, pertains to being holy in the sense of having superior moral qualities. Holiness is a very high-level word. It means to possess certain essentially divine qualities. How is that possible? You're his bride. Will I become God? Never. You are always in your being going to be a human. And God always in his beingness will always be divine. But when he says that he wants to present us holy, it has that idea of, in contrast with what is human, we have superior moral qualities, purity. And that's the idea that he's getting at. We'll ride more on this. Fifth word, what does it mean to be blameless? It means to be without fault. No faults at all. It's categorical. No faults. Morally blameless. And I can use a term that will fit you on that day. Perfect. Perfect. Without any blame. Nobody can say, well, look at that. Come on, gather around. Look at her. Look at my bride. What do you see? Corporately, individually, what do you see? We can't see nothing. She's blameless. Look between her toes, behind her ears. Where do you find a little dirt? It's not there. There isn't any. This is the process of sanctification. You're in that process now. I am. We're all in that process of God having separated us to himself and now dealing with all of those stains that cannot be there when he presents us to himself and says, find fault in her. There will be none. Corporately, individually. Well, let's go back into the 27th verse, and having looked at that, kind of a flyover, those five terms, let's look again. We've got the idea of splendor. That means everything just be glorious or wonderful. The terms just flow here. Just amazing. Glorious idea. But then we come to the idea of spot or wrinkle. I understand a spot pretty good. I mean, spots are spots. You can spot a spot. And wrinkles are something that we understand because wrinkles are a sign of age, as you know. But that's not the only thing they're a sign of. They can be the sign of a disease. Wrinkles can be the sign of some sort of physical trouble. When I take a shower and I have to look at myself in a mirror, I say to Betsy, that's disgusting. Because my gut has multiple major incisions and it has left a lot of flab and deformity. I mean, you can't see it because it's pretty perfect on the outside. But when I look in the mirror and there's nothing holding it up, Betsy says it's beautiful, but I say, what a mess. She says, well, that mess saved your life. I said, yeah, but it's pretty ugly now. It could be because of some physical problem. And so when we say a wrinkle, you could say, well, I got a couple of wrinkles here, but I'm talking about major wrinkles. How do I hide this? A little wrinkle cream. It'll just make the ugliness here shiny. It won't take it away. These are major wrinkles. Not just age wrinkles, not just the wrinkles that might come because I'm getting old, but because of trouble, of disease, of physical problems. But no matter how you get wrinkles, wrinkles are a sign of imperfection. You're not perfect. Wrinkles are a sign of strain. Wrinkles are a sign of decay. As per old age, sign of advanced age, or some kind of physical failure, something has gone wrong, and there are wrinkles. I ask a question, are there wrinkles on the church? Worse than the ones on my gut. The church sometimes presents in an awful, ugly way. Consequences of sin, being obedient to your Lord. There's been many physical failures. And we can say, the church corporately, we're seeing it happen now in our culture. We also know that we have failed. So the church in this world has many wrinkles on her. And you know, the church in this world, she starts to look kind of old. You look at what the church is doing. How sad it is to say this is the body of Christ. Well, there's the church visible and the church invisible. Not everybody says they're a Christian is. Not everybody says they're a Catholic is, obviously. Not everybody that says any of that is necessarily. Paul says in Romans, not everybody says they're a Jew is a Jew. Anybody can say it. That doesn't mean you are. And so when you fill the church up with those who are not really of the church, and you do this syncretism where you start blending with the world like this, let's just, you know what, if we blend with them and then we can share the gospel, we need to get them. You become them. Syncretism has never in the history of the church meant that they become like us. When you syncretize, you become like them. We'll tell them the gospel later. When you tell them, they will leave. They would have left the first Sunday you told them. Or they will stay and leave a terrible blemish on the church. But Paul says, when the great day comes, the day on which Christ will present the church, which we looked at last week, when he will present the church to himself, in all of her glory, cleansed up, fixed up. That which isn't part of it isn't there. That likes the name, but not the values, aren't there. When Christ presents to the church to himself in all of her glory, not only will there not be a single spot, there will be no stain. But that's not where it ends. There will not even be a wrinkle left on the church. Her skin will be perfect. And you probably can't even say that regarding a newborn child. Perfect? No wrinkles? That's what he says. Splendorous church, a glorious church. How? Not a stain on her. Well, I spilled, a little jelly here. But no, I seem to have a clean tie. Paige picked out my tie, so she picked out a clean one. Believe me, I have many ties with stains on. No stains on the church, not even a little stain. Well, just a little jelly stain. No, not even a little stain. Did it get past the eye of our groom? No, he's dealing with it. Not a spot, not a wrinkle left on the church. She will be perfect. She will have renewed her youth. The church will look young again, brand new. She will be presented before the Lord. When it's all done, when my sanctification is done, your sanctification is done, when I'm clean, I will look perfect. Color in my cheeks, my skin will be perfect, No spots, no wrinkles. And you know what? He will present that to himself. And you know how long I'll be without spot or wrinkle, a glorious being?
Forever. Forever.
If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, he is cleansing us, washing us, nourishing us, teaching us, guiding us, just like a dad does for his daughter. He's doing that. And when he presents us in that perfect state and says, look at him, I dare you to find something ugly in his gut, because it isn't there anymore. Perfect. You wouldn't even pretend to use the term perfect to describe yourself. But you will be. The body which the church has right now in her humiliation, the body of the church that is so ugly to the world, that really is ugly even to believers, to say this is not what we should be. We could illustrate that in many ways in our day today, ongoing. But that body which the church has in her humiliation, how we are now, there's coming a day when that will be gone. It will have been transformed. It will have been transformed into the body of the church's glorification. A splendorous body. Ephesians 5:27. She'll stand with me, a splendorous body, without spot or wrinkle. All of that humiliation, all of that ugliness, all of the wrinkles, all of the spots that we've inherited, that we've produced over centuries on the Church of Jesus Christ, will be gone. It will have been transformed into the body of the church's glorification. And this is what Paul tells us about the church. He says this is the reality of the church corporately, in general. But we always stop, don't we? I always stop and say, when we talk about the church generally, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones, always remember, you're part of it. There is the corporate body, and the corporate body is made up of all of the individual members thereof. So what Paul tells us about the church in general, what he tells us about the church corporately, don't forget, I want you to remember. Paul reminds us, and he's careful to do it in more than one place. He reminds us that the same thing is going to happen to every single Christian. He is bringing you to that place of splendor. Sometimes he says, do you see what is between you and me and cannot stay? And you say, yes, I see it, and I will remove it, and I hate it. And sometimes you say, I don't want to look at it. I don't want to give it up. Expect an acid wash, a harsher cleansing. They will come. God has his way. Do you know why he does that? Because he loves you. And he's going to present you as a transformed being. And Paul reminds us that the same thing is going to happen to every single one of you. And I remind you of what Paul says. And I'll just pick one of his references from Philippians 3. And he says this, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, yeah, we agree with that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and the Lord is coming again. Yes. But then he doesn't stop there. And he says this in the chapter 3 of Philippians, the 21st verse. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, next thing he says, right off the ball, who will transform our lowly body? Philippians 3:21. Who will transform, the Lord will come and will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, splendid body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Do you hear what he's saying? Our God, our Lord, is bringing every one of you who's a believer, cleansed and cherished, to that day, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We should give some thought to that teaching. Spend a moment here. Your body is going to be glorified. No infirmities will remain. Not even an evidence of a disease. Not even a sign of any age. It will be your body. What body exactly? I'm not sure on that one. My resurrection body, will it be 73? Will it be 23? I don't know. But you'll recognize me. But I know this, that body will have no infirmities, no evidence of disease, no sign of age. It will be a glorified body. There's going to be a day coming, that grand renewal of our youth. We're in process on that now. That's called sanctification. We'll continue to live in that eternity of continuous youth, in that glorified body where there will be no decay. It will not decay, it will not age, it will not get sick. There will be nothing that diminishes the glory which will be ours forever. No sickness. Read Revelation, last chapter, read Isaiah 65, and you start seeing there's nothing in that glorious state that will even cause us to have bad memories. Gone. Oh, that memory causes me such grief, you won't be even able to bring it up. It's gone. It's been dealt with. Well, my greatest sorrow, it's not there anymore. It's not there anymore. You remember in It's a Wonderful Life, the great Christmas movie? Wish I'd never been born. And then he wishes, Clarence, give me back my life. Right? God is working this. There will be nothing that diminishes the glory which will be yours. But always keep in mind that the idea that Paul is anxious to communicate to us is this. Here's the reason. This is the idea Paul has laid the foundation on. This is the foundation. And he's anxious to make sure that we understand this. The reason for all this wondrous stuff that's going to happen? The pride of the bridegroom in his bride. That's my bride. That's my wife. She is glorious. And he brings you to himself. Why does he do that? Because he has pride in you. I'm proud of you. The pride of the bridegroom in you, his bride. And Jesus is preparing his bride, you and me, for that very day that is coming. And our Lord intends to show his bride to the whole created order. And keep in mind that what Paul states here will be true of the church externally. It'll be true of the church internally, but it'll also be true of the church externally. Because he says it should be holy and without blemish. Nothing there. So that means that the church, to use the term so that we can grasp the idea, the church will be positively holy. Externally, internally. Paul's declaration is essentially positive. The holiness of the church, the righteousness of the church, is not just because there is the absence of sin. That's not what we're talking. That's the reality of one part of it, but that's not what makes her holy. It's not the holiness of the church. It's not the righteousness of the church just because there's no sin there anymore. It's way past that, beloved. It's far greater. Hold on to your seats. I'll have no more sin. That's right. External righteousness. But that's not the whole story, pal. The rest of the story is this. Not just the absence of sin, but you and I, on that day, will share in our Lord's own righteousness. What? You and I will share in the Lord's own righteousness. Now, this is where most people are left without any understanding at all. Because most people have no conception of anything but a negative idea of morality. If you go out into the world and start talking about morality, the way they're going to define it is this. You're moral if you don't do certain things. That's a negative morality. It's necessary. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm saying this. It's a negative morality. Morality to them means that you don't do certain things. But beloved of God, that is not what the Bible means when it uses the term righteous. Hold on to your seat. The biblical term righteousness means, at a fundamental level, to be like God. You will never be God in his beingness. It's only God. We'll always be humans. But he will make us like God. An external morality. We don't do certain things. That's good. But an internal. See that positive idea. He has changed us. He will change us. He's working on all of that. Not just the external. Everything. And when I say the Bible means by righteousness that the biblical term means to be like God, then I have to look at this idea. What is God like? And without any question, we would all agree that God is hagios. It's one of our words. It was word four. God is holy. What is the intention of Christ? What does 5:27 say, Ephesians? To make you holy. Only God is holy. What? We will be as like God, not ever being God, not in his beingness. The church becomes holy. With this positive righteousness, this perfection, it's a whole lot more than just the absence of sin. It's essentially a positive uprightness, total truth, total beauty. Everything that is glorious in all of its essence. And we see it in God. And as we see it is in God, it will be in us. We will participate in that. You get an idea now why there can't even be a speck of sin? You're never going to become God. I didn't say that. Like God. Righteous. It's not just, oh, I don't do bad things. He's going to change me. And all those sins, any spot, any wrinkle, anything, that's what he's saying, nothing. He will present you, here's our word, holy hagios. Only God is holy. Your groom is God. Christ is the second person of the Godhead. What? The church is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Even as you sit here, right now, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he sees us not in our sin, he sees us in the blood of Christ on the cross. And of course, we're very thankful that God sees that righteousness. That's a good thing. He doesn't see in us our sins, he sees in us that Jesus Christ bore those sins. But that's not the whole ball of wax. There will be more than that. Of course, the church will be like Christ in a positive way. It won't be outward sin. But the idea is far greater here. We, as the bride of Christ, will be entirely, entirely holy. Wow. Entirely righteous. You might say, I'm a long ways from that. I know. You're not there yet. That's why you're sitting here and not listening to it in the angels section. You're here. But what is God doing? If you're a Christian, if you are a believer, this is where you're heading. But there can be no blot, no blemish, no stains. And he is dealing with that. Let's make sure that we understand this. Paul says, without blemish. Think about that. If you go to court and someone brings a charge against you and they say, what evidence do you have that this crime occurred? What evidence do you have that Rick did this? I have no evidence. I just think he did it. That case is going to get tossed out. You have no evidence. Well, I don't like that he's getting... Well, do you have evidence of a wrongdoing? No. Does anybody have evidence of a wrongdoing? No. You have no case. Step down. Without blemish means what? Without blame. No blame. Without blame. Oh, look at that. Look at what? Oh, I thought I saw something. I guess not. I guess not, too. We are all in that process right now as I speak of being sanctified, growing in Christ. And next week, we're going to look at the nasty edge of that. But sometimes it can get rough. If we don't repent when God shines light on our sins and do it easily, our Father loves us enough to make harsher punishment. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, very beginning, he's already told us this. Paul's already said all this. Right in the very opening words, right after he says, hi, I'm Paul and you're not, and the salutations in the first two verses. And he says in verse 3 this, Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. He's introducing all this stuff we've been talking about for years, going through the book of Ephesians. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's missing? Every spiritual blessing. It's a categorical statement. What's missing? There's nothing missing. Even as he chose us in him, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. When? Long before he created anything. When was my salvation decided? Well, when I decided to walk the aisle. Oh, no. Long before my mother and father held me in their hands and said, wow, what a kid. Which they probably didn't do, but in my fantasy. Long before my dad was born. Long before my grandpa was born. Long before my great-grandpa, you get the idea. Before the foundation of the world. And sometimes we blow past this, see? Oh, that's nice. No, let's not do that. These are very first words in the whole epistle, all the doctrine that we've seen all the way through this epistle, a lot of doctrine in the epistle, a lot of good stuff in the epistle. It begins with this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, what did he choose me for before the foundation of the world? Exactly what he says in Ephesians 5:27. He said it in Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be hagios, holy, and blameless, without blame, before him in love. Beloved of God, if you're a Christian, what were you chosen for before the foundation of the world? What did he intend? He says it, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he'll repeat it in 5:27. Paul has now taken up that very theme in the fifth chapter. And he works it out more fully. The church is going to be in this glorious condition. This is the condition that we're all heading for. And let's sum this up. The terms used by Paul, they're all designed to convey to us this idea of perfection, physical beauty, health, the absolute perfection of spiritual character. We have no way to define that. There's never any perfect beauty in this world. You go and say, wow, that's a beautiful person. Look, and then you look and they limp, or you see there's something on their hands. Or you say, well, there's no perfect beauty, 100%, but there will be. Never been a perfect beauty in the world. There's always some sort of blemish, but there will be none in heaven, no blemish. And that's the supreme quality of this beauty that Paul's describing. It's absolute perfection in every conceivable respect. Let me ask you something. Have you come to understand this about you? Have you come to understand this about yourself? You know you receive Christ as Savior. You're walking as best you can. You're growing. Do you recognize where you're headed? Do you not know it? Have you realized what a privilege it is to be members of the Christian church? This is what it means to be a Christian. Have we a real understanding of the church, the bride of Christ, for whom Christ has died and for whom Christ is continuing to do all of these things that we're looking at? Do you personally keep in mind that Christ cherishes you? Verse 29:5. He nourishes you. Why? He really thinks highly of you. He cherishes you. Have you really kept that in your mind, that he loves you with that kind of love? Do you not remember that your name is written in his heart? Scripture tells me that my name is written upon his hand. He loves us with a love we cannot grasp. He loves us with a love that is everlasting. He's died for us. He's set us apart for himself. He has made all of this provision for us. And it is all in preparation for that great day that is yet to come. That day when he will present all of us to himself. When he will present all of us to himself and say, I have brought you from your first breath to this moment. I have cleansed you. I have nourished you. I have loved you. You are mine. And you're going to say, I don't want to be yours. No, you're going to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That day is coming. He'll present us to himself, a glorious church. No spots, no wrinkles, nothing such that as that. So that we should be holy and without any blemish. And we know that this is a process that is ongoing, our sanctification. And this process of our sanctification will go on and on until it is finished. It'll go on and on every day, every moment, every hour of our lives until we are without spot or blemish. What can stop it? Nothing. You don't initiate it. You don't do it. We said that repeatedly. It's God. He is sanctifying us. And nothing can stop it, and nothing will be allowed to stop it. You can ask yourself the question, why will nothing be allowed to stop this work of our sanctification? I'll tell you the simple answer and the obvious answer. Why will nothing in all of created order and beyond will be allowed to stop our sanctification? And the simple answer is very obvious. Because we are His bride. The church is His bride. And the Lord's pride in Himself and in the church is such that He cannot, will not allow anything to hinder the work of our sanctification. Here's the biblical guarantee for you. This is an ongoing work. We have this, again, from Paul and from what we've already seen in the third chapter of Ephesians. But I remind you of it. What guarantee do we have? Here it is, beloved of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, Ephesians 3:20, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved of God, that is the power that works in us, in you individually, and will continue to work in you. Jesus didn't stop that work at His death. He doesn't stop it when you come to faith at your salvation. Jesus is continuing to work within us. Our Lord does all that Paul has been describing, all of it, in order for what? Here it is. It's much bigger than you have ever imagined. Why is He doing that in you? Ephesians 3:21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Wow. We don't tend to dig that far, Father, when we read through Scripture. To understand the wonder and the glory of the church, the bride of Christ. A glorious bride. You are doing that work in us individually, each of us responding in our own ways. You're working there. We don't do that corporately. You work on each part individually. We thank You for the sometimes hard, bruising scrubbing, and for the gentle, whispered admonishments. For they are all from the hand of Your loving heart. We have no reason to question Your love for us. It's impossible. And we trust that love will do what is necessary for Your glory. And we rest in Your care. In Christ's name, amen.